And grateful to have with us Reverend Dr. Andrew Spurgeon. He is the Professor of New Testament Studies at Singapore Bible College. A native of India, he has taught in seminaries and served in Asia Theological Association. He has also written commentaries, textbooks, and articles. He and his wife has been missionaries, and they have served with Global Outreach International. They have three sons who lived in the United States. The topic for today is a prayer for the eyes of the heart to be open, from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. I hand this time to him.
It's nice to see real people. The last, I have been teaching online since March. And so I see all my students every day in little tiny cubicles in the computer screen. So it's really nice to see you all. And it is a pleasure for Lori and I to join you today and to bring God's word to you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and my passage today would be from 15 through 23. But I want to set us in a context. There's two sets of context that I want to set us in. First is my personal context, and that is, I have not been doing so well in COVID outbreak. You can ask Lori that. I think I struggle personally with claustrophobia, and it manifests itself in many different ways. And when COVID came, restrictions came, circuit breaker came, all of that really sent me down into a rabbit hole, a panic attack, to the point I could not. I would say to Lori, I feel like I'm going down a spiral, and I think it would come to an end and then I can start back up again. But instead, I kept going down and down and down and down. There was a break, change in my life, I think maybe about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I don't exactly remember. And it hasn't made a big of a change, but in my mind, it had made drastic change. And that is, I was reading, I was actually doing an assignment for my students. And it is the story very familiar with. Jesus is sleeping in the front of the boat. They have a tempest, and the disciples wake him up and say, don't you care? We are dying. And the Lord basically says, well, where's your faith? And then he calms the storms, and they enter where they were going. And I had exegeted the passage, explained the grammar in the passage to my Greek students. And just when I was about to put it down, this is like 2:30 in the morning, I heard in the back of my head, no, this is not for the students, this is for you. And I thought, yeah, here is a little COVID, a microscopic virus that is troubling Andrew's whole world. It's shaken up. And I kind of think in my head, I was thinking, Lord, don't you care? We are all dying. Are you sleeping? You know, and he is basically waking up in my mind. He was telling me, I am still in control. This is not something got me by surprise. I am fully aware of it, and I'm fully aware of how this will end. That changed my life in a very small way. I mean, Lori would say Andrew is still in the bottom of the pit, but to me, it made a big change. And one of the things that it changed me is I started reading Psalms, and I started reading prayers that are in the Bible. And one prayer that changed, I mean, ministered a lot to me. And every morning, I've been having lots of struggles sleeping, But when I would get up early in the morning and I go to the living room or when I go for my walk, right before I do, I read this passage again. And I want to show you why and as we go through. And this passage had kind of really ministered to me, and I'll show you as we go through. But what really triggered me more about this passage, that's the second context. Paul is writing to Ephesians. As we know, this passage is addressed to Ephesians. But a group of people that have not yet understood the depth of their salvation. They know they are saved, but yet they haven't fully understood the implications of it. And we can see this when we go, especially to chapter 2, where circumcised people, the Jewish people at that time, they were the first Christians. They were referring to this Gentile Christians as people who are not part of them, people who are far off, people who are away from the citizenship of Christ, uncircumcised, people who have no Christ, people who have no God. And imagine you constantly hear that in your life, that you are not the first, you are not the best, you are not the most significant person. When you hear it so often, what you're tempted to think is to, or start to make for yourself, is an inferiority complex. So the Ephesian Christians, most of whom probably were Gentiles like you and me, they started to create a second thought about themselves, an inferiority complex about them. So Paul wants them to see in this whole letter that he writes, that they are really special people to God. And this prayer, it really is about showing how your eyes of the heart may be opened to see how much God really loves us. And that's the prayer I prayed every morning. Open my heart. What is interesting is in this passage, when we get to it, Paul doesn't say, open your heart. He says, God had already opened our hearts, but yet we have a hard time seeing. It reminds me of how often something happened yesterday where Lori would say, it's right there. And I'm standing in front, both my eyes are wide open. I just can't see. I am sure you have been in a similar situation, right? Then she would come and get it right in front of me. It's right there, and we can see. And there's something in our Christian life often that it's right there. Our eyes have been opened, but we can't see. And I think that's what Paul is showing the Ephesian Christians. And he wants, I think, for all of us to see. Okay, there are three things, we'll come to that in a moment, but let me take us through one small exercise. The first verse, first word in 1:15 starts by saying, therefore. Okay, so that usually tells us he's coming to the conclusion of an amazing passage and he's making a conclusion. So I kind of want to briefly touch verses 3-14. To talk about the context, because then he would talk about a few other things. In verse 3, Paul starts by saying, blessed be God, or praised be God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in all the heavenly blessings, in spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, as he has chosen us through him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. And he goes on to talk about all the stuff God had done in the first several verses. And then he talks about what the Lord Jesus Christ himself have done. At verse 6 ends by saying, in his beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, the riches of his grace, which he had bestowed in us in all wisdom and understanding. And then he talks a lot more about what the Lord Jesus had done. So he talks about what God the Father had done. And then he talks about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And then when you get to verse 14, he starts up talking about the Holy Spirit. Actually, in verse 13, he finishes by saying, in whom, having believed, we have been sealed by the Spirit of promise, of holiness, who is our down payment. In some of the translations, he is our forepayment. It's a almost like something you would leave with someone to guarantee that you, what you promise to that person, you will pay back. It comes from a beautiful story, a little graphic story in the Old Testament. This particular word is called arabon. Arabon is used only 3 times in the New Testament. This book and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and all of the 3 times, arabon refers to the Holy Spirit. But what is interesting about that word is it's used in the Old Testament only 3 times, all in the same story, story of Judah and Tamar. You remember the story of Judah and Tamar? It's a little graphic story. In that culture, Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. And in that culture, when the brother dies, the wife becomes the second brother's wife. And so Judah had given his first son to Tamar, and the first son died. So he gave the daughter-in-law to the second son by the law of the land. And then the second son died. And by legal authority, he should give the third son to her, but he's a little bit afraid. What if the third son dies? Yeah? And so he sends Tamar home, and Tamar goes away to her mom and dad's house, and Judah hasn't given the son to her. And then his wife dies. And then one day he is going to a field. And there, I mean, the daughter-in-law hears about him going to the field. So she dresses up like a prostitute and she meets up with him, and they're about to have a relationship. And she says, what will you give me for the deed that we are about to do? And she says, and he says, I will give you a male goat. And she says, well, where is the goat? And he says, I will send it to you. I didn't bring one with me, right? And so she says, what arabon will you give me? And he says, what should I give you? And she says, give me your signet ring, your thread, which usually went around their private part, and your staff. Because all of those were uniquely one person's. So each person had their own signet ring, their own staff, their own string. And he gives her the arabon, those 3 things that she asked for. They have relationship. And then he sends the goat with a friend, and the prostitute is not there. A couple of months later, he hears that his daughter-in-law had played harlotry. And now he brings her home and says, I need to burn you to death because you played harlotry, forgetting that he was equally guilty. And she says, you can do that. I have played harlotry, but before you kill me, find out whose staff this is, whose ring this is, and whose thread this is, because that's the fellow who got me pregnant. As we would say, Judah got caught with his pants down, right? Because he had been the one that had made her pregnant. Now you kind of wonder, why would the Lord, through Paul, use this arabon concept to refer to the Holy Spirit as our arabon? It's more than just a down payment. It's to say God guarantees our salvation by giving something so personal to him, to us, so that if he ever fails to give us our salvation, which he never will, but if he does, we can say, oh, you gave me your arabon. You gave me your Holy Spirit. That's who guarantees our salvation. So it's more than a down payment. It's almost like a guarantee. It's something you give away personally to say, I'll give you what I promise. So when in verse 15, he says, I'm going to pray for you. And that's because therefore is referring to the great salvation God the Father gave, great salvation for which God the Son died for with his own blood, and great salvation which is guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. Therefore, and then he adds two more things. Hearing the faith you have in Christ Jesus, and hearing the love that you have for all the saints, all the Christians, all the holy ones. So in addition to this amazing salvation that is guaranteed by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he also brings in their input. Their input is, first of all, they have believed in God, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and second of all, they love other Christians. They love their neighbors. They love their believers. So Paul says, in light of the great salvation we have, in light of your faith in Christ, and in light of your love for one another, I am making a prayer. Okay, so in verse 16, he says, I have not stopped thanking for you in all your remembrance and praying in all my prayers, thanking God for you. Okay, so the greatness of the salvation and their faith in God and their love for one another drives Paul to pray and praise God. That's the first part he does. He gives thanks to God on their behalf. Then he says, now I pray a prayer. And the prayer is amazing prayer, starts from verse 17. It says, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. Now, sometimes the translations do say the Father of glory. Okay, he's just by his nature a glorious God. Father of glory. He says, may the God of glory, the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you spirit of wisdom or spiritual wisdom and spirit of revelation or spiritual revelation so that you, in knowledge, so that being enlightened, I'm going through a little faster because this particular verb is yet to come. That since your eyes have been opened, verse 17, he says, may God give you spiritual power to see something. So the prayer is for Paul, a prayer from Paul is so that the Ephesians may see something. Now he says it in verse 18, your eyes have been opened. But my sermon title is so that our eyes may be open, because that's what Andrew struggled with. Spiritually, God himself opened my eyes to see how powerful he is. But physically, Andrew could not see that through the time of COVID. Yeah, even though God had opened, I had put a blinders on. I did not see how God sees the event. So he's saying that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the power to see, or the ability to see, the wisdom and the revelation in his knowledge to see. And then he gives three things that he wants them to see. But I do want to go back to verse 18 to talk about having enlightened the eyes of your heart. Yeah, it is possible we can take that particular concept to say that may God come and enlighten you, which is how translations like NIV had taken, or since God had already enlightened your eyes. The word comes from photo. May he give you light to your eyes so that your eyes can see. I don't know a lot about science, But at the way I understand it, at nighttime we can't see because there's no light to reflect. But daytime, there is light which makes our eyes see what happens. And that's why this verse starts by saying, having your eyes enlightened or lightened, given light power to it, right? So that you can see. This is the spiritual eyes, because he says the eyes of the heart, so that you may able to see. And then Paul does something that is really beautiful. He gives three same sentences. The only reason I'm saying that is because sometimes when you're reading an English Bible, they're all combined together. But he wants them to see three things in this passage. Okay? The first thing he wants them to see, what is the hope of your calling? What is the hope of his calling? Okay? Now, this most of us see, at least this Andrew sees, because I know when somebody asked me, I think it was one of our sons, are you afraid to die, Dad? And I said, no, that's easy to do. Yeah, I die and I'm with the Lord. That's the hope of my calling, right? That's the hope that Christians have. The minute we die, we are with the Lord. We are in his presence. All of our sufferings are gone. We don't have to worry about COVID. I don't think we had to put face mask on in heaven. We'll be in trouble if we had to put face mask in heaven, right? We can sing. Yeah, we can hug. We can handshake. So I have not lost the hope of my calling. That's the first thing he wants the Ephesians to see. What a glorious hope that we have, right? So in a way, when we go through trials, we really aren't afraid of death. Matter of fact, one of my teachers used to say that if someone were to walk into a church and say, if you don't die, I mean, if you don't deny Christ, I will kill you. He said, I won't deny Christ, because when he kills me, the minute I'm with the Lord, right? What becomes hard in a Christian life is actually living for the Lord every day, in front of our enemies, in front of our family, in front of people who are not committed like us, or in front of non-Christians. It really is hard to live a Christian life daily than to die, because we have a hope of our calling. We know that it's eternal life waiting for us. So that's the first thing he wants them to know, or to see the hope of their calling, which they do. The second one he wants to see, so that you may, it's a whole bunch of words, so that you may know what is the richness of the gloriousness of our inheritance for the holy ones. The richness of the gloriousness of the inheritance. In other words, you may see that our salvation isn't, it isn't not glamorous. I'm trying to bring out the idea that we need to see what a bright, amazing salvation that we have, the gloriousness of our inheritance. It's not like, I'm going to die and then I'm going to go to heaven, right? That's not the kind of concept that he wants to see. He wants to see how gloriousness it is. Now, think of, for example, a diamond, right? Diamonds are found, and there's a way they chip away and make cuts in it that all of a sudden makes it so glorious, shining, bright for people to see, right? In the same way that we have a salvation that we shouldn't say, okay, I'm saved, I'm gonna go to heaven, and not think of the gloriousness of it. Think of, for example, the privilege that we have every day that we can address God as Father and talk to him as Father. That's the gloriousness of our salvation. the richness of the gloriousness of our salvation, of our inheritance. When we walk alone in the morning or in the evening, we are not walking alone. The Holy Spirit is walking with us. We can talk with him. Or when we are grieving, we are not grieving alone. The gloriousness of our salvation is we are always in the presence of God, always in the presence of the Spirit and in the presence of the Lord, where we can honestly talk with him and say, this is amazing. This is an amazing salvation that we have. So he's saying not only he wants them to see what is the hope of their calling, he wants them to see the amazingness, the gloriousness of their inheritance. But the third one was the one that I struggle the most. He goes on to say, I want you to see the surpassing greatness of his power, which is available for us who believe because of his power and his might. In the Greek text of this verse, Paul uses 5 different words for power. Okay, they're all topped on top of each other. First, he calls it uperbolon, the abundance of his power. The second word that he uses is megathos. Now, you know the word mega, right? You have seen it like mega stores, mega sale. Yeah, that's the second one. The third one is dunamis. And you have probably heard the word something like dynamite, dunamis. Gospel is the power of God. Then he uses the word kratos, which is like the muscle that people have, the strength of it. And then finally, ixos. And all of them to say, you and I have powerful resources with God. Right? Now, that seems like a lot of words. He uses 5 words, and I think that's plenty. But Paul isn't finished with it. He says, the same kind of power, 5 kinds of power he just talked about, the abundance of power, the megathos of power, the dunamis of power, the strength of the power, and the mightiness of his power. Those are the power, he says, are available for those who believe in Christ Jesus. And then he demonstrates this. This is the part I almost felt like crying when I first read it, because I have read this passage several times, but I never connected it, because he goes on to say, the same power which he exercised in Christ Jesus, and then he mentions 4 different things that he did in Christ Jesus with this 5 kinds of power that he had. First thing he did with the 5 kinds of power is that he raised him from the dead. Now think about that. How much power does it take to raise a person from the dead? I think even at this moment, scientists have not found that yet. Yeah, I think a couple of weeks ago, a long time ago, Lori and I watched a movie called Face Off. And it's a kind of a scary movie. I think it had John Travolta and all. They did a real face-off 2 weeks ago where a lady in England had was in a fire and destroyed her face. And a person died. They took her face and put it on this lady's face. Just a, you know, kind of gross, but and now she has a real face, and just like the movie, except in real life. And that's amazing science to me. And one of our nieces is having a brain tumor, and they are going to do something called gamma surgery. And you don't even open your brain to do it, apparently. And it's a non-invasive surgery. Technology had gone really far. I mean, it's very advanced now, right? What they can do. They're even making chemos or the cancer drugs that can target the area that has the cancer and not affect the rest of the body. Medical science had gone really far. But yet, can we raise people from the dead? Yeah? That power isn't available yet. Yeah? That's the same five kinds of power that he says, the power which he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. If that is not enough, he goes on to say, that's the same power he used when he seated him at the right hand of God in heaven, above all rulers, above all authorities, above all powers, above all lords, and above all anything that could be named either in the heavens or in this age or any ages to come. Okay, so not only did he use those five powers to raise Jesus from the dead, he also used those five powers to seat him at the right hand of him over every rulers, every authorities, every powers, every lords, every name that could ever be named. Above all of them, Jesus is superior. Now, that takes a lot of power to make the Lord Jesus greater than any authorities you can ever think of, any powers you can ever think of, right? In heavens or on earth, in this age or any ages to come, yeah? Remember great rulers that we have seen, yeah? Powerful rulers we have seen. Powerful spiritual rulers that we have seen, like Michelangel and Archangel, and you read about all of them. The Lord Jesus is greater than all of them. Yeah, he not only, the Lord God not only used the power, the five powers that we talked about to raise Jesus from the dead, but also to make him sit as Lord over every authorities on the planet Earth or beyond. Yeah, that's the second thing that he did with that power. That's the third thing he does. And he subjects all things under his feet. Not only did he make him sit at the right hand of him and gave him the power over all authorities, but he also made him a footstool. Now, this is coming from the Old Testament concept, from the ancient world. They would make the enemies lay in front of the ruler on the ground, and the ruler gets to walk on top of them to show how he has conquered the enemies. And that's the word he says. God not only raised him, but also seated him at the right hand of God, and then he subjected everything under his feet. Okay? This should help us to start seeing what a glorious God that we have, and what a glorious Lord Jesus Christ that we have. Yeah? Above all powers, we sing the songs, above all powers, above all names. That's who the Lord Jesus is, right? And God used that five powers that we talked about to raise him from the dead, to seat him at the right hand, and to subject all things under his feet. And then finally, one more thing. He gave him to be the head of the church, which is his body. Now, this, when I read this the first time, I thought something is wrong here, right? Because he starts by something symbol, which in our mind seems like a symbol thing, which is raising him from the dead, which is not symbol. And we would think he goes progressively greater and greater, right? He raises him from the dead, which is definitely greater. And then above it, he seats him at the right hand, which is really greater because he's over all rulers, all authorities, all powers, all kingdoms, the lords. And then he says one more thing. He subjects everything. And then he says he made him the head of the church, his body. In you and our mind, church is the least of the things. Church is a lot simpler than the resurrection power. Church is a lot smaller than his rule over all authorities. Church is a lot smaller, feeble people than all that is subjected under his feet. But neither in God's mind nor in Paul's mind, church is the least. Actually, that's the greatest thing God does for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the sequence, right? He raises him from the dead, which is significant enough. He seats him at the right hand and gives him authority over all rulers and all. Think of it like when you are getting merit badges, right? The first merit badge is the resurrection from the dead. And you're really happy. You're showing everyone the merit badge that you have. The second merit badge is being seated at the right hand of God. And you're happy. Now you have two merit badges. Now the third one is everything is subjected under your feet. Now that takes you really high. I mean, not many people get three merit badges. Yeah, the Lord Jesus gets that. There's one more that he wanted. And one more God gave him, and that is to make him the head of the church, his body. When I read that, I thought, Paul, you should have started with the church first. We are the least. Anyone can be. And I thought, no, Paul is correct. The greatest thing that he had given to the Lord Jesus is to be the head of the church. His body. Now think about that. If the Lord Jesus' fourth merit badge is to be the head of the church, what about us who are the members of him, the body of him? Yeah? In God's mind, the Lord Jesus being the head of the church or the church itself is the highest status that Jesus could have. Right? You all know how status work, right? You graduate from high school, you're really thrilled. You have achieved something great. Then you go to college and you have graduated and you have the cap and gown and you get excited. Your family come and you see them. Then you graduate from master's level and again the whole family comes and sees you and there's so much joy. You have gone to master's. And then some go all the way to PhD, and there's a great party. The same way for the Lord, in his God's mind, raising him was the first step. The second step was seating him at the right hand above all authorities and rulers. And the third was subjecting everything under his feet. And the final and the greatest status is to be the head over the church. So you can see how Paul sees the church as a climax. Matter of fact, he uses the same word. Matter of fact, the last line he says, church, which is this body, the fullness of him who fulfills all things in all ways. That's the highest achievement in God's mind, is creating the church. And the highest authority that Lord Jesus can have is to be the head of the church. Historically, People don't think of church as the greatest thing that could be. Yeah, church, and I think many times we don't think of ourselves so valuable. And I think that's why Paul is writing to the Ephesians to say, you guys are really the greatest thing God had done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He had raised him from the dead. He seated him at his right hand and gave authority over all things to him. He subjected everything to him. But compared to all of that, the last thing, him being the head of the church, was the greatest achievement in the Lord's life, the greatest gift that God gives him. But remember, this is all he is saying to show that your eyes may be open to see, I'm going back to verse 19, what is the greatness or the abundance of the greatness of his power, which is available for us who believe him because of his strength and his might. Okay? That's what changed me, or beginning to change my life. Knowing, wait a minute, the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, the power that God used to seat him at the right hand above all rulers, all authorities, all lords, the power that he used to subject everything under the Lord's feet, and the power that he used to make the Lord the head of the church of which we are members of, that power is available for us. And this is what I said, you can have your eyes open and not see something. I have seen this passage so many times. I have taught Ephesians many times. Yeah, my eyes have been opened, but it took a COVID for me to actually see. To see this power is available for me. This power to see that God is in control of the situation that we are in. This is not a supernatural power to like do miracles and all. If God gives this, that would be awesome. But what he wants us to see is that those who believe have this power in their hand. And as I read that, this is only in the last couple of weeks, okay? So Andrew hasn't been really good. My wife is here. She can vouch for that. I will read every morning, and I will have enough strength to carry me through. But then, unfortunately, I watch news, and unfortunately, I hear all the calamities in the world, and I get down. And then the next morning, I read again, because our eyes need to be, they have been open, but we just can't see. And the bottom line of all of this is this. We are going through a very tough time. And scientists and professionals are saying, this is just the beginning. They're saying there's going to be a third wave, there's going to be a fourth wave, there's going to be lots of people dying, there's going to be lots of poverty. World Health Organization thinks about 2 million people will die. World Food Health Association thinks there's going to be massive starvation, huge economic disasters. I hope none of that is true. I hope in the next couple of weeks we would come up with a vaccine and we are all back to normal and we can all remove our mask. That's my real wish and prayer. But I also want us to be ready just in case it gets even tougher than it is at this moment. Just in case it only gets worse. I'm not being pessimistic, right? I'm just thinking, just in case it gets worse, are we ready? Are our eyes of the heart open to see not only the hope of our inheritance, that is good. Yeah, we need to have the hope of our inheritance. Also to see the gloriness of our inheritance. That is also good. But are our eyes open to see the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead? The power that God used to seat him at the right hand over all authorities, all rulers, that power, and the power that he used to subject everything under his feet, and the power he used to make the Lord Jesus the head of the church, that superior power of God is available for us who believe. Yeah. God had opened our eyes, but we can sometimes see that. Yeah. We stand right in front of the greatness of our salvation and not see it. We feel defeated. Matter of fact, my shoulders have been hurting like this. I'm holding the world on my shoulder. But I really don't have to, because I know God, who raised Jesus Christ, had given me the power. Now, this is a prayer, like when Brother John asked, what are you speaking on? I knew immediately, this is the prayer I'm going to pray. You all may have been very strong. I hope you have. But when you are not, come to this prayer and say, Lord, I know you have opened my eyes, but I really want to see what is the hope of my salvation, what is the greatness of my inheritance, and what is the abundance of power that you have given me in the Lord Jesus Christ to go through any trials in life and be survivors. People who see the Lord sleeping and still know he is in charge of the tempest. And when he wakes up, not, it's only a figure of speech. Our God doesn't sleep, right? When he gets up, that will be peace and resolution. Yeah? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we really are grateful that you are our God. You have sent us your Son, saved us. We are just beginning to see the greatness of our salvation. When we go through trials such as the COVID crisis that we have now, Father, we pray your eyes would be opened constantly to see the power, the salvation, the greatness, the gloriousness of our salvation, and the fact that you are our God. We are not left alone. Or like the disciples, we don't say, don't you care that we are perishing? But we know you are in charge of the situation. You are in control. We obey the governments. We do what's right to do. We take care of our health. We wash our hands and put on masks. But we also know you are ultimately in control of the situation. Help us not to panic, Father, like I have. And help us to trust you. Help us to lean on you. Know this power is available for us. Help us to see the greatness of our salvation and never cease to give thanks for the salvation that we have. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.